Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And we will place a Bible in your hand. I do want to do a quick little shout out to the guy in the Avs jersey back there. Good job, by the way. I just want to let you know, last night I wore my Avs jersey, okay, just so you know, in the pulpit. Because, yeah, shout out to them, winning the Central Division and in the playoffs again, defending Stanley Cup champions. Quick shout out. You know, it's not quite often that we get to, here in Colorado, raise up a sports team that's a champion. But the Avs, we are able to do that. Baseball, we got some lean years ahead, but I'm hoping. But anyway, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 here this morning, finishing up here in chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Exodus, and we have the call of Moses here at the burning bush, and we went over that a couple weeks ago. And when we reflect back here, we can clearly see that godly service begins with being in the presence of the Lord. Here in verse 10, before we're called to do what we're being called to do, we need to be in the presence of the Lord. But here we have the calling in verse 10 where it says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you," speaking to Moses, "to Pharaoh, and that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so he's being called to be the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Here is his calling. He has this burning bush experience here before God. But before he sends Moses, he first must bring Moses into his presence. The biblical preparation for service is always going to be found in being in the presence of the Lord, Yahweh. And so here in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." You're before the Lord here. And before we go out, we must come into God's presence. So God brings Moses into that place, which is holy ground. I would submit to you, your holy ground is every time you meet and sit with the Lord. That's holy ground. That place where Moses can commune with God before being sent into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. We need to be in God's presence in our devotional time with the Lord. Satan, in the worst way, wants to distract. He wants to redirect us. He doesn't want us to hear from God. And so he's going to make you think that you can go out this day in your own strength, that you don't need to spend time in the Word of God, communing with him. Yet we read in God's Word in Joshua 1:8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." Joshua is being told here. He says, look, you need to meditate in the Word of God day and night and to make sure you do all that is written therein. Just to know it and not to do it doesn't help you at all. And you can't do it unless you know it. So if you know it and you do it, he tells us right here that guess what? Your way will be prosperous. You'll have great success in the Lord. Psalm 63:1 says, and some of you aren't going to like this. "Oh God, you're my God, early will I seek you." Men are going, man, really, does that have to be early? How early? How early is early, you know? 5:30. It's right there, all right. Lord, is that from you? I don't know, you decide. 5:30, he said, right there. "Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Understand what early means. Some of you work a night shift, so we get that. You know, so you're coming home early and you want to get to bed. That's fine. I think what is mentioned here is that whenever you wake up, that is what you should probably do first, is go and meet with the Lord, okay? And some, you know, I understand this, Dave, honestly, first thing I do when I get up, I make coffee. I get that. That's okay. You want to be alert for the Lord, so I get that, all right? That's fine, too. But it's kind of like the first thing you want to do, meet with God. Don't get met by the distractions of the day, going about your day, and then meeting with him later on. It's kind of like the first things first. Meet with God first. He is your commander in chief. How are you supposed to know how to go out that day if you don't first meet with him? Jesus himself in Mark 1, verse 35 says, "Now in the morning I have risen a long while before daylight. He went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." If Jesus sought to be alone with God, to commune with God, to pray to God, how much more should we? How much more should we? Jesus said he came to do the Father's will. If we want to know what the Father's will is, if we want to know what the will of God is, we need to spend time with him. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." James 1, 22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Service begins in the presence of the Lord, spending time with God alone, in prayer, listening to God by reading the word. It is then and only then that you're going to truly be able to be used by him throughout that day. In John 15, verse 4 and 5, knowing that Jesus is the vine and that believers are the branches, Jesus gives us this parable. And he says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal significance," is what that means. You could do nothing. We need to abide in Jesus. So what does it mean to abide? The word abide in the Greek is meno. Means to stay, means to abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. In other words, to abide in Christ means to remain in Christ, to spend time with Christ. Your victory in the Lord to produce fruit is going to be directly related to how much time you spend with the Lord, with Jesus. If you reread this, and you put where it says abide, spend time in or with, it reads like this: "Spend time in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it spends time in the vine, neither can you unless you spend time in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who spends time in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without," meaning spending time with him, "you can do nothing." Nothing. And so there has to be a time during the day that you're communing with your Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, and you'll be able to bear much fruit. So Moses here is learning this lesson before he's sent out. He has to be able to commune and spend time with God. And we spend time in his presence in prayer, reading of the word. And he's about to be called into service. And just so you know, everybody who has received Jesus has been called into service. It's not just me, okay, because I'm a pastor and everything. No, you all have been given a calling. We read in 1 Peter 4:10 that everyone has been given a gift for God's kingdom. And then in Romans 12:6, it says to use that gift. Well, you can only use that gift that is going to bear fruit for the kingdom of God is if you're spending time with God, spending time with God. In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3, it goes on, it says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" So Moses is kind of questioning his calling. Okay, who am I? who am I that you're choosing to be the deliverer of Israel? He's going, who am I? I am inadequate. And I love this because the Lord does not say, oh, Moses, you're not inadequate. He doesn't tell Moses and he says, oh, that's not true. You're being too hard on yourself. Moses, you're awesome. You just need to believe in yourself. God doesn't tell him that. As a matter of fact, God kind of confirms Moses. Lord, I don't know. I'm just not all that. I'm kind of inadequate. God says, okay, moving on. And he goes, in essence says, you're right. But here's the answer to that, Moses. I will be with you. I will certainly be with you. Has nothing to do with you. It has to do that I will certainly be with you. God answers Moses' reluctance by saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be in your presence. The point here is that it's God's ability, not Moses's. The Lord does not call us because we are all that we have this amazing ability, okay? God calls us because he's expecting us to have faith. He's calling Moses to a position of faith. Shouldn't this make you feel great about this calling, knowing that I will be with you? That's what your confidence needs to be in, not in yourself, but knowing that God is indeed with you. So God's calling Moses to a position of faith to recognize and expect a very, very sufficient God is going to do with someone who's very, very insufficient. And that's absolutely true. So for Moses' first objection is, I'm not adequate. God's response is, no, you're not, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. Verse 13 then Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Moses' reaction shows he's kind of contemplating the mission at this point. Okay, he's going to be with me. But if I go to them and I begin to tell them, hey, guess what? God has called me to deliver you guys out of Egypt to go to the promised land. So hurry up, go ahead, pack your things, let's go. They're going to say, okay, first off, old man, who are you? All right. And who is this God that you say that you're the spokesman of? It's a good question for him to ask. But he is beginning to contemplate the mission. In Genesis, we've seen the names of God gives us different aspects of God's nature. We've seen the God Most High already. We've already seen God who sees me. We've seen God Almighty. We've seen God Everlasting. And so the people of Israel are going to ask Moses the name of God who sent him because they themselves already know the name of God. And so they're not going to listen to a spokesman of God who doesn't know his name. And God is going to reveal his name in verse 15. But before he does that, he's going to give Moses the nature of his name. And so he says in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I am who I am. The Hebrew word here is Haya Asher Haya or Eye Asher, depending on how you pronounce these things. And it means I am who I am, or I am that I am, or he is that he is. Okay? And the point of all this is that it speaks of his very nature, that he is who he is, speaks of his greatness, his power, his might, his very essence, that he is all sufficient. There's nothing to compare him to. Who is this God? He is who he is. Wow, okay. Just in that very statement is a very essence and power that goes with it. You can't compare him to anything. He is who he is, and that speaks of being greater than anything else. Now, Asher, it speaks of I will be there, I alone will be sufficient, there's no one like him, nor is there any need for another, because I am there. I'm inadequate. Yeah, but I will be there. Yeah, but what if the situation? I will be there. Yeah, but what if this happens? I will be there. It doesn't matter what the situation is. My very presence there alone will be sufficient to get through whatever it is going on. It's awesome. It's a great way to answer that. Now, the word "ashir" here is in the imperfect verbal form. It often has the future in mind, but it could also be speaking of a reoccurring or a continual action or state of being. In other words, this expresses a very timeless state of being. Thus, it is speaking of all that there is. And most scholars would agree, I was, I am, I will be, speaks of the eternality of God. It comes from the verb of the form to be, meaning he always has been, always will be in the presence, always will be, and will be there in the future as well. This language is only language that God himself can use. No one has the power that he has. No one, no power can keep him from being that he is what is mentioned here. This is language that only God can use of himself. And as we proved a few weeks ago, the angel of the Lord is God himself, manifested in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Jesus uses the I am statement that is spoken of here in the burning bush experience. Here in verse 14, I am who I am. Jesus uses that very same language for himself. But Dave, when we read about Jesus using this language, it's in the New Testament. It's in the Greek. How do we know it's the exact same thing that is being said here in the Hebrew? It's a great question. The interesting thing is that back in 250 BC, we have this problem taken care of because we had 70 Jewish scholars that took the Hebrew scriptures and translated it into the Greek. So if you want to look at the Greek New Testament and the Old Testament in the Greek that the Hebrew scholars would have translated it to make sure it is saying the same thing, we have that. It's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, it says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. God is speaking this. Yahweh is speaking this. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. The phrase there, I am, he, is the Greek word, ego, I, me. Ego, I, me. Two words. Ego, I, me. And then I, me means to be. I exist. Together it means I am. I exist. Now, Isaiah 52, verse 6 says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he. Ego, I, me. Who speaks, behold, it is I. Now I want you to go to Isaiah 43. Go with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is one of my favorite areas of scripture in the description of who God is. He will declare to you that there's no one like him. Verse 1, it says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Notice it says, thus says the Lord, Yahweh. Okay. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Go down to verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. This is God, Yahweh speaking. And understand that I am he. Ego, I, me. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. There's only one God, Yahweh. Yahweh. Now, when Jesus sends the disciples across over the Sea of Galilee. There was a storm, so Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And in John 6:20, it says, "But he said to them, 'It is I, ego I me. Do not be afraid.'" He's using the same language that God uses of himself. Same Greek words. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. We're going to see this time and time again. All the I am statements. Ego, I me. Okay. But here in John 8:23, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, ego, I me, you will die in your sins." You have to believe that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God, or you will die in your sins. If you believe that Jesus is anyone else other than God himself, you will die in your sins. You don't get to believe that Jesus is someone other than he has said he is himself. You don't get to make up, well, he was a good prophet, he was a good man, he's a lesser God. No, he's claiming to be I am, is what he's claiming to be. Go down to John 8:53. Go down to verse 53. The Jews are asking him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" "Yes, he is." "And the prophets that are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." I just had to stop there just so you could hear the tone of everything that he's saying there. "You guys are liars. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, ego I me, I am.'" He's making it very clear that he is God. He is saying he is Yahweh, is what he is saying. Now go over here to John 13. John 13, verse 18. Jesus says here, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am, ego I me." That you'll believe that I am God. I'm prophesying to you right now. Okay, so when it comes to pass, you will know that I am God, that I'm Yahweh. So that happens in chapter 18. We went over this on Good Friday service, but it bears repeating. But here in verse 3 of John chapter 18, go over to 18, verse 3 here. It says, "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing whom all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am, ego I me.' And Judas betrayed him also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'Ego I me, I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." And we talked about that at Good Friday service, and it says that they drew back. You know, so I went back, yes, but the word fall to the ground there is the Greek word pipto. It means to thrust down, to fall prostrate. They are face down before the great I am. Let nothing ever separate us.
Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.